talking a little bit about how we become part of that project. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the idea of, well, what really does it mean to be saved? What is, and we asked you your word. Incidentally, I was shocked at this because one of my favorite words, I didn't anticipate this. The word that you guys picked more than others was redemption or redeemed. It was amazing as you guys responded to that text last week, that poll that we did. Every third one nearly had some version of redemption. I've not heard that in a lot of our conversations, so it pleases me and I like that because it's one of my pet words too. We're going to talk a little bit more about it, not today, but in some future weeks we look at that. We want to continue this idea of what really does it mean to be a believer. What does it mean? How are we saved? And we're going somewhere ultimately with this, but last week we said this, that a right relationship with God is the heartbeat of Christianity. It's the heartbeat of who we are with God. And I found this quote that I thought was interesting in one of the systematic theology books I've been reading. It said this, says, for a knowledge of God, we are absolutely dependent on Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. But only in and through the Son do we know the Father. And then he goes on to say, it's not a question between knowing God in Christ and knowing God outside of Christ. Stop and just think through that. Our culture tells us, well, you can know God outside of Christ. No, you can't. He says it rightly when he said it's really a choice of knowing God in Christ or not knowing Him at all. That is where most of our world is. That's why this idea of how we share the faith with people, the idea of being intentional about that, the idea of living that and being that not only as a church but as an individual is so important. Remember this statement. We said it from the very beginning. The church corporate can only excel at what the church personal is already doing. And so the application that screams to us immediately is, am I personally applied to doing this? Is this something that is a part of who I am? Is this a part of my daily living? Because if I'm not daily doing this, if I'm not a part of this personally, then I can't expect the church corporate to be doing that for me. Because we are the church. And so it comes down to, okay, as we discuss and dialogue with our world, is part of that discussion, listen, it's not there are many roads to God. You either know God through Christ or you don't know Him at all. Now the problem with a right relationship with God, to having a right relationship with our Creator, is that, as we said last week, that man is inherently guilty. That we have a sin problem, and we're going to talk about that pretty much today. But then comes this idea of, okay, then how do you handle human guilt? And we talked about that last week. How do you find eternal life? We're going to talk about that today. And how do you really achieve righteousness? And so that highlights a comment that I hear much more regularly than I want to. There is this discussion when you talk with people and you counsel with people that goes something like this. This is me. Okay, so tell me about when you trusted Christ. Tell me about when you became a believer. And I get this question, I get this response a lot. And it's interesting to me, this response comes from places, localities, where Christianity is still kind of woven into the fabric of the culture. And I say something like this, well, Mike, I've always been a believer. Or I've always been a Christian. Or I believed in Jesus all my life. Hang on just a second. Now, I understand, I take that to mean basically, okay, I grew up in a Christian home. I've come from a church culture. Maybe I'm one of those kids that has, you know, been in church from the womb. I mean, that's my testimony. I understand that. But being in church from the womb, being exposed to Christianity regularly and often throughout my life, having ready access to a Bible, being able to watch TV and see, you know, great biblical teaching on TV. Well, okay, biblical teaching on TV sometimes. None of those things make me a believer. None of those things in the biblical sense make me a believer. They make me exposed to Christianity, but they don't necessarily cause me to be a believer. They may be cultural, but they're not necessarily statements of conversion. The fact is that human nature has a problem, and the Bible is very explicit about the fact that we are sinful people. Every one of us. Romans 3:23, most famous verse in the Bible about that part. But Romans 3:10, before that, talks about there is no one righteous, not a single one of us. And he's quoting the Old Testament. Galatians 3 talks about by the works of the law, no man can be justified. And what we find is this, is that sin originated with Adam. And it's been applied to every one of Adam's children. Now, I want you to find this verse in your Bibles. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. New Testament, just after the book of Acts, if you're a little confused where that may be. Romans chapter 5, let me just, or read with me these three or four verses. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Now look down at verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more though... Excuse me. Okay. Sometimes you start reading and your mouth does things that your mind tells it not to do. You ever experience that? Happens to me a lot more than I want it to. It just happened. Okay, so let's back up. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. That's talking about Adam. Even so, through one, now talking about Jesus, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. And it's a contrast between Adam and the new Adam, Jesus Christ, between the original Adam in the Garden of Eden and the new Adam, Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. You see, the sin of man literally was passed down or applied to all men, all of Adam's children. There's the verse. I forgot that I wrote it in there. So that brings the question, what about Jesus? If Jesus was human, was fully human, and Jesus supposedly was sinless, then how did Jesus dodge the human nature? Anybody ever ask you that question? You ever wonder about that? How did Jesus somehow not inherit that human sinful nature? You'll be glad to know the Bible answers that. And actually, several years ago, as part of a Christmas message, we talked about that. It all goes back to the fact that Jesus was born of Mary. Remember, he had no earthly father. He had no human father. Jesus was the product of the Holy Spirit placing a human child in the body of Mary while she was still a virgin. And since apparently this idea of applied sin is passed down through the father's line, that's what Paul is talking about here, because Jesus didn't have a human father, the virgin birth satisfies that sin nature question in regard to Jesus' humanity. So he could literally, as he lands on earth, be as the original Adam was without sin. And then he lives a life that is perfect, is sinless, which makes him qualified to be the perfect sacrifice for all mankind, and God then to apply his righteousness to us. That's the doctrine of justification that we talked about this week or last week. But as we talk about the extent of sin in humans, there's a biblical teaching, a doctrine known as, this is Brandy Caffey's favorite word in the Bible, the depravity of man. Last week she told me, said, you didn't use my favorite word. I just used it. We're going to talk about that, so go Brandy. Anyway, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. Look what he says. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish, I don't do. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Depravity has been defined this way: the total lack of spiritual good before God. Here's what depravity does not say. A lot of theologians, a lot of guys use the term total depravity. That's kind of a redundant term. Depravity is good enough. That it's not saying that there is no element in your personality, no element in your temperament, no element in you that can't do something humanly decent. Even in some of the most sinful, evil reprobates you'll ever see, that they might be kind to a dog or kind to a child and then go out and commit atrocities elsewhere. Depravity doesn't say nothing is good in anyone, in any culture. What it's saying is, before God, you have a total inability, a lack of doing spiritual good. And this tendency, this depravity, is part of what is passed down to all mankind. Psalm 51:5, David literally said, I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin my mother conceived me. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, the center of our will, the core of who we are and what we do, is what we call our heart. He said, it is the most deceitful of all things. Folks, that's one of the reasons when somebody says, man, you ought to just follow your heart, you better be really careful, because it will take you down. You follow the Lord. You follow the Scripture. You let it dictate to you the terms of your behavior. You follow its principles to arrive at your decisions, to enact your behavior. You don't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. So, last week we looked at a bunch of words that had to do with being saved, being in a right relationship with God. Let's look at some words about what the Bible says about the human condition and then address one of the things that God has given us to help us understand how He handles that. The Scripture tells us in Luke 15 that we're lost. We are lost coins, we are lost sheep, we're lost children, we're lost son. Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says that we were dead in trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, we are by nature children of wrath. Isaiah 59, 2 says our sins have separated us from God. Galatians chapter 5 says that we are severed from Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says that we are estranged or we are alienated from God. Ephesians 4:18 also says that we are darkened, that the light is not in us. 1 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that we are by nature, we are naturally rebellious. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 says that we are lawless. Zephaniah 1, Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that we are blind, that we've been blinded by the evil one. Jeremiah 17:9, I just referenced, says that we are deceived. 1 Corinthians 2 says, we are ignorant of spiritual truth. Isaiah 64, Romans chapter 3 tell us that we are covered in filth. It is as if they are filthy rags. You remember the story of Joshua, the high priest we looked at last week out of the prophet Zechariah's message. We are literally covered in our own excrement. James 2, Habakkuk 1 tell us that we are completely guilty. John 8:34 tells us that we are in slavery. That's going to hint at the idea of redemption when we get there. And Romans 8 tells us that because of all of that, there is nothing within us naturally that is able to please God. That's depravity. That's the human condition. And so, to go back to the question of, well, tell me about when you came to trust Christ. Tell me about how you believe. And somebody says, I've always been a believer. No, you haven't. Part of the understanding for us to be saved even is to understand that we're not. It's simple, but yet profound. We can't say exposure is the same thing as eternal life. We have to be at a place where we apply our will of faith to trust the Lord because we know we can't trust ourselves. And so the idea of justification that we looked at last week has God responding to faith by declaring us right or righteous and also forgiving our sins as well. That's the doctrine of justification. And so this week and next week, we're going to look at two other terms that are important. Today, we're going to look at regeneration. Next week, we're going to look at the idea of adoption. Both of those are seen in one place in John chapter 1 where it is said of believers. But to as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become what? Children of God. Okay, that's going to be adoption. We're going to talk about that next week. Even to those who believe on His name. By the way, notice that belief is the condition. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is regeneration. And so if you wanted to look at the three terms that we've been discussing, justification has to do with a legal right standing before God. It deals with guilt. Regeneration has to do with new life. That deals with the idea that we are dead in our sins, that we are severed and cut off from God. And adoption has to do with acceptance and being made a member of God's family. All of these things are in play, and we separate them this morning strictly on the basis of understanding that there is some technical difference between, but we use all of these very often to talk about the process or the idea of being saved. Today we're going to talk about regeneration in the next couple of minutes or the few minutes that we have left. I would define regeneration as being born again. One of the most common terms that we use, I was born again on such and such a day. Literally, theologians describe it this way. The secret act of God, and secret in the sense that we don't really see it happen, but it happens. We don't get to see the actual motion of it, but it happens. It's the secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. And so if you have your Bibles, turn in them to John chapter 3. Very familiar discussion. One of the most famous places in the Bible that talks about eternal life. It culminates over there in John 3:16 with that great statement that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. But prior to that, Jesus is talking to a scholar. A very well-known, a good man, a publicly acclaimed man, teacher, scholar, rich guy. Guy who had done well in life by the name of Nicodemus, who's a little bit nervous about his colleagues, and so he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and they have this dialogue over a cup of coffee and a candle. And basically Jesus tells him, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In other words, you got to be regenerated, son. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This thing happens and you don't really have a whole lot of line of sight as to exactly when and how it happens, but it happens and you trust God for it. Regeneration, like I mentioned earlier, answers the questions of being cut off from God and being dead to God. So, we said that it was a secret act of God. Just a few characteristics about regeneration. It is a sovereign act of God. Just like justification, which God enacts upon us externally, rebirth, regeneration is something that God does sovereignly. Remember, it says, not of the will of the flesh, not of flesh and blood, not of the will of man, but by God. And so it is God initiated. God enacts this thing of rebirth, of regeneration. You and I don't decide one day, you know, I think I want to be reborn. I think I'll go do that today. I'll put that on my list and I'll go to the reborn store and I'm going to get reborn today. This is something that God begins to enact. Remember, all of those things about sin that we said we were. We're cut off, we're dead. All of those things make us incapable of responding to God on our own. Look at James chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to let you find these in your Bible because I really hope you'll mark them. And if you've got some sort of smartphone or whatever, I think you can highlight those in there and remember them for later. James chapter 1, 18 says this. In the exercise of His, talking about God, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. He birthed us, He brought us forth according to His will. 1 Peter chapter 1 makes a similar statement. What that means is that you and I then are recipients. We are passive in the process, not by the will of the flesh, John said. This scripture over in Ezekiel 36 gives you an Old Testament version of the same thing. I'm going to give you a new heart, God says. And I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is going to give you a heart transplant. You bring nothing to the table. And I'll put my spirit in you and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's exactly what happens to us as a part of God's project. He takes our heart of stone, He gives us a heart of flesh, then He puts His spirit in us and enables us to do the things that He asks us to do. That defines rebirth. That also defines just kind of the entirety of what this series is about. But not only is it a sovereign act of God, regeneration is a little bit of a mystery. I mean, for instance, we don't see it happen. One of the problems we have here in the West is we try to define regeneration in terms of something that happens as a result of applied faith. You can't even apply your faith unless God is beginning to regenerate within you. We don't see it happen, we just see the results. We don't exactly know when it happens. It's one of those deals, if you ever watch like a sporting event, and you know they've got a replay that they've got to review and look at. You know, like when Baker's calling a basketball game and they want to dispute one of his calls, and you and I know you're always right, because you don't call them like you see them, you call them like they are, right? And so they go to, that's a Jerry Martindale line, but it applies. So they go to the cameras and they show you all these different angles, and what do? They slow it down. I mean, if you watch some of them, eventually they will literally go frame by frame by frame. And sometimes you still can't tell exactly whether the guy touched the ball, whether it was off this guy or that guy when it went out of bounds, whether he was across the goal line or not. You really can't tell even frame by frame by frame. And we try to do that. Well, this is one of those kind of things. It's so instantaneous that a lot of times you really can't see that it has happened. You just see the results that it happened. We don't really even understand exactly how it happens. God hasn't explained that to us. We just know that it's a miracle involved in God giving us life. You look at a verse like this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. One of the most famous verses to share Christ with people you'll ever read. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now pay attention to that verse. Pay attention to the wording, the language. Focus on the term that. It's a pronoun, right? And as a pronoun, it will have an antecedent. It has something that it has to refer to. What does that refer to? Well, if you read the verse in context, it's not talking about grace. A lot of people will tell you, well, it talks about faith. Faith would be the direct antecedent of that. I like that. There's a problem in the language without being too technical. This is going to sound real technical, so stay with me here. Faith is feminine. That is neuter. And you typically don't have a noun and a pronoun that are of different genders, to use the plainness of it, that kind of correlate. One should be feminine, the other should be feminine. So a lot of theologians will say, no, it doesn't refer to that. Here's what I think it refers to. I think it refers to the process of believing. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this process of believing is not of yourselves. That in and of itself is a gift of God. The gift of God is not just eternal life. The gift of God involves somehow the idea of being even able to believe. You see it also in John 6 where Jesus says, listen, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And a few verses later he said, and I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted by the Father. So God is initiating this entire process. You even see it even more distinctly over in the book of Acts as Paul is in Philippi and he's sharing the gospel, he's sharing the good news of Jesus, and he runs across this lady, Lydia. Listen to what it says. She's from Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She's listening, and what happens? And the Lord opened her heart to respond. So the idea that we who are dead to Christ could somehow generate enough life to listen and respond, that's works theology. But the idea that God begins to regenerate and act in us so that we are awakened enough to apply faith, that's gospel. The Lord opened her heart to respond. So here's what we said about regeneration as we wrap up. It's an instantaneous change. You don't always see that it happens. It happens. It happens once as an act of God. It's kindled in the spirit, but just like sin affects the mind, body, and soul, so sin affects the entire being. So regeneration affects the entire being. It initially is a work of the Spirit, but literally over the course of time will be applied to everything. It results ultimately in our bodies being glorified so that we can spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And it then would be a revolutionary change. It would totally transform the person who is reborn. It should. Which brings me to kind of the invitation question. Why is faith the vehicle? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God choose faith? I mean, if love is the greatest of these, remember 1 Corinthians 13? Then why did God not say, listen, if you love sincerely, that's good enough? You ever wonder about that? That's, by the way, cultural theology. You just got to love more. Why not love, or why not joy? I mean, the person who has this joy at being made alive by God, why doesn't God just respond to that? Or contentment? Or why doesn't God respond to human humility? Why doesn't God respond to wisdom? Why faith? Why is regeneration? Why is justification? Why is it faith dependent as the vehicle? You know what the answer is? Because faith is the exact opposite of self-dependence. Like one of the authors I was reading said this, when we come to Christ in faith, we say, I give up. By the way, technically, that's repentance. that's turning from me to God. I give up. I will not depend on my own good works. I won't depend on myself any longer. I know that I can never make myself righteous. Therefore, Jesus, I trust you and depend on you. I don't bring anything to the table. And so the first point of application today is, why not you and why not today? Maybe you're one of those that I referenced earlier who said, you know what, I think I'm a believer just because, you know, I've always believed. I've always grown up exposed to Jesus. Listen, facts about Jesus and trusting Jesus are two different things. I can believe that this is a chair that I'm going to sit in. But until I enact faith and put the back of my front in the seat of that chair, I haven't trusted that chair. Why not you? Why not now? Why not you? Why not today? Have you trusted Christ? Have you said, you know what? I give up on myself. Jesus, I trust you completely. That'd be the first thing that needs to happen today. Second thing is this. For those of us who are believers, man, you need to be sharing that good news. You need to get really, really intentional about that. You need to begin to pray about those in your traffic pattern, to notice them, to begin to pray over them. Remember about 3 or 4 weeks ago we talked about that? How are you doing on that? We need to get really, really intentional because this is a day of grace, folks. It's a day where we get to go out and share that if we're paying attention and we're looking. Create relationships. Generate the conversation. Have the conversation. Pray over them. Pray with them. So let's do that now, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together today. Father, we thank you that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can not only be declared legally right, we can not only be viewed as holy because you have applied Jesus' righteousness to us, but Father, we can be reborn. This death that we live in can be overcome. Father, we can know what it is to start afresh and anew. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So Lord, we trust you. Lord, there are some in this room or maybe listening online who have never trusted you as Savior. They've believed stuff about you. Lord, they've tried to have some hand in saving themselves. They've retained some residual responsibility of trying to help you out in that process, of trying to be presentable enough or good enough that you would somehow accept them. Father, and this morning you have communicated to their heart, there is nothing in you that is acceptable, that can please me, that can bring you eternal life. You haven't always believed in Jesus. You've been exposed to Jesus maybe, but you've not always believed in him. And this morning we understand, you know what, I need to trust Christ alone. So Lord, I pray that right where they sit, right where they are, they would do that. Father, their testimony would be that like Joshua, they're a brand plucked out of the fire. They've been removed and saved from the deception of thinking that somehow they can save themselves, that they can have some part in that. And they found that Christ is the only way and they've trusted that. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, let us get excited about this great news. Let us let that be on our tongue. Father, give us awareness of those around us who need that. And Lord, that we're having discussions with them. We're developing relationships so that we have the right to share. But Father, that we're sharing. We're not relying on the church corporate to do what we should be doing personally. So Lord, thank you for regeneration. Thank you for new birth. And thank you for Jesus who makes it possible. In his name we ask these things. Amen.